So let's pray for this session. Greg Clemens, you want to pray for us?
Father, thank you. You are tilling the ground to make it where it seems to be deceived, and the word deceived, and it will cause much harvest in our lives. And the folks are going to do today, we ask you just to drive us in deeper. We just ask you to make it more real.
Amen. There's a place in Romans, I think it's 14:27, that says that that which is not of faith is sin. It's a profound statement. And then in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then it describes what faith looks like. And this is the grammar. It's a continual coming again and again to God, believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the whole Christian life, we know in the Old Testament, several times, again in the New Testament, it talks about the just living by faith. Salvation happens as a result. It's the grace of God received by faith. The Christian life, it says in Colossians 2:7, just like you've received him, so walk in him. Do you understand the language that means? It didn't say, so walk with him. So walk the Christian life. Walk in him. You know, abiding in Christ, living from your union. Just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So every step of a walk is by faith. And by faith you received, and by faith you keep receiving. There's a place in Hebrews 11 talks about Sarah in the Old Testament. A lot of people like to tell the Abraham part from Romans chapter 4, but I love this little short version. Because, you know, for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah kept trying to fulfill God's promise by sweating it out, trying to make it happen. And God kept speaking to them more clearly and with greater clarity over time until they finally understood, no, it's coming from your body, Sarah. It's got to come from your body. And so after 25 years, I think it's Genesis 19, they both got it. And God said, they said this statement, is nothing is impossible for him. So after 25 years of trying to make it happen in the flesh, they recognize the fact that God wanted to do something only he could do. They just had to make themselves available to him. Because all that God is available to the person who's available to all that God is. That's a surrendered life. That's the stick 'em up thing. No resistance. And both of them laughed at God. Abraham laughed at him. It was recorded in chapter 18 as he mentioned about Sarah's going to give birth the next year. He laughed. But she fell on the ground and laughed at him. And then the Lord spoke and said, is anything too difficult for me? And evidently that's when they got it. Because it says in Romans chapter 4 that after 25 years, when Abraham was about 100 years old, is when he finally believed. That calling those things which are not as though they were, he finally believed. But I love it how it describes this, since this is in Hebrews 11:11. That's an easy verse to remember. 11:11. You can go back to it. It's encouraging. So this is what it says. By faith, even Sarah. Now, why would he say even Sarah? Because she had laughed at God. And she had always been barren. And when God gave the word, she had always been barren, and she stayed that way, and she was like 90 years old when they gave birth, when Isaac was born. And so she had always been barren, had always been incapable, was now too old, even if she had not been barren. She's too old. And they've been trying for 25 years to bail God out. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability. She didn't have the ability. She received the ability. That's what faith does. Faith receives his ability to do what only he can do in every step of the Christian life. Even you, and even me, who've screwed it up 1,000 times, who may have a stupid history, who feel so inadequate and weak. By faith, even Sarah received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life. Now, what does faith look like? Well, she tried really hard to believe. Now, this is what faith looks like. For even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, that's what we were saying, what Brett was saying too. Repentance is always turning to him. He's the solution. It's not trying to turn from a sin. Repentance isn't about telling God how sorry you are and promising him you won't do it again. You've just made a commitment that you're going to do it again. Because the harder you try, the harder you fall. That's the whole point of self-effort. You can't do it. That's why Jesus joined us to him. Because we couldn't save ourselves from our lost condition. We can't save ourselves from the reign of sin. There's a place in, I'll come back to that Hebrews passage again. This is in Romans. It would be horrible if I didn't read this verse. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, when you were lost, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, and here's the language, in his life. Now, my Bible says by his life, but it has it in italics. It's actually the word in. Saved in his life. That's how he saves you. That's God's solution again. He joined you into the life of Christ. And what happened in the incarnation, that happened. Jesus took on your humanity, cleaned up your record, and then took the old self to the cross and crucified. The old dysfunctional personality, the old fallen, false self was crucified, buried, and raised up a new self in union with the righteousness of Jesus, the wholeness and innocence of Christ, and seated in heavenly places with his authority and his intimate relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of it. And so what he says here, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. He didn't just come to save you from what you've done. He's come to save you from what you've become as a fallen person, trying to do life apart from God. That's the tragedy of it all, is that when we become a Christian, then we try to do the Christian life on our own for God. Well, the reason he joined you to Christ is because you can't do life on your own. He came to save us from that. He came to save us from ourselves. You shall be saved. Much more, you shall be saved in his life. So when temptation comes, how are you going to be saved from it? In him. He's your life. He's your victory. Lord, thank you that you're my victory here. It's really not any harder than that. You just surrender to him. See, because he said, again, if we don't have time to do all this, we need another whole week. This is one of the things we're going to do maybe before I die, if I can find people who would tolerate it. Not people tolerate it. Just come and sit, and Bishop Chuck is just going to talk like on a money and start talking. And at some point during the week, he's going to drop dead, but he'll have gotten to say all the stuff he wants to say. Huh? How much are tickets? Yeah. Think about that reality. I mean, we talked about today. He died your death for all the sins that you struggled with. He died your death. That was your death, that sin, because you were in Christ. So when he died to your sin, you died to that sin too. If you struggled with pornography, he died to that. He became that sin and then took it to the cross and That person was crucified. The slave to pornography was crucified. Can you still do pornography? Yes. But it's contrary to your nature now. As Christians, you don't sin by nature. You sin by choice. When you were lost, you sinned by nature. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, you have become partakers of the divine nature. You've been joined to Christ. And so you have his capacity. He's your victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us continually the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through a person, reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus. Again, he's the only one who can live the Christian life successfully. He's the only one who can do life successfully. And the only real life is the Christian life. Because that's what you were created. You were created to contain his life and manifest his likeness. And so having been joined to Christ, you're now able to do that again. And who you are is someone who's one with him. You're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, Christ is in you, the sponge in the water, and the water's in the sponge. You've been placed into his life and his story, so you can allow his life and his story through your life and your life story and through your unique personality. Like, you're two, but you're one. You get to do this thing together. So often I'll tell people like, oh yeah, we're not afraid here, are we? Because it is a we, it's a us, we're one, but I get to, it's you know what I'm saying? It's a marvelous thing. I mean, go back to Galatians 2:20. All right, which one is, I am crucified with Christ. Okay, I'm gone, right? And I no longer live. Phew, got rid of me. I'm crucified with Christ. I don't live. But Christ who lives in me. Oh, there, I'm me again. Me's back. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Okay? And the life which I now live. Well, I thought I died. Well, now I'm alive. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, isn't it me, faith? My faith? Well, Jesus said in the upper room discourse, his last Bible study with the boys, he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. He said, you're going to have my joy, and your joy is going to be made full. Because apart from him, you don't have the capacity to have fullness of joy. You were created to contain him. You were created to be filled with him. You were created to reveal him. It doesn't work without it. Why do you need gas for a car to work? It's real complicated. It's real deep. It's very scientific. It was made that way. Why do you have to have oil to make an oil lamp work? Because it was made that way. Why does it take God in a human for a human to actually work the way they were created to work? Because you were made that way. You're a unique creature created to contain his life with the amazing purpose of revealing his likeness. So it doesn't matter who you are. It's irrelevant how much money you make, what position in life you have, whether you're single or married, what shape your body is, how much hair you don't have. See, there's a solution for the lack of veins. Cowboy hat. I prayed for bangs for years. I wake up on Christmas morning, no bangs. So I bought a cowboy hat. Or somebody bought a cowboy hat for me. For your life is hidden. For you died, this independent, under the condemnation of sin, under the control of sin, because you're an independent self under sin's control, that person died, for you've died. And your life now is hidden in Christ. Christ is your life. And the only way to find the real you is to find out all you can about Jesus. Because this is what the verses before that say in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Since then you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Okay, now wait a minute. Now Christ is there, right? But you're there too, in him. Since then you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Well, that's where you are, in him. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. Just the pure earth person died. There's more to you now than that. And your life is hidden with Christ and God. So the more you discover about him who seated in heavenly places, the more you discover about you. Because you're joined to him. He completes you. No man, no woman will ever complete you. Not enough children in the world complete you. Not enough money or big houses will ever complete you. Not enough position or power or fame will ever complete you. He alone completes you. He makes you the true self. Scripture talks about the new self that's created in his image. Wow. Saved in his life. Wow. That's the gospel. If somebody was asking me, what's the gospel? I said, well, it's real simple. I'm saved in his life. I'm not trying to live for him. I get to live from him. I'm saved in his life. I don't try to keep myself from sinning. I learned to abide in him by faith, and he keeps me from sinning. That's the reason he connected me to him, because I can't not do those things. I don't repent from, I repent toward him, into him. And every time you do, you're now living by faith at a new level, occupying a territory of Christ's likeness you've never known before. Don't make it complicated. Jesus doesn't give you strength. He is your strength. Jesus doesn't make you more moral. He is your morality. And then as you draw and live out of that, you're being more moral. You're being as moral as he is. You say, well, Bishop, I have these weaknesses. Uh-huh. Because you still have this fallen humanity. There's a law of sin in it. Your members. It's not your nature anymore, but it's there. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But it doesn't say that the flesh won't desire. Remember what we read earlier from Romans chapter 13? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. As you sink into Christ, you make no provision for the flesh. It's going to pull, but it's no longer your Lord. It's not the heart of who you are. It's just part of your humanity that one day you'll get rid of when you get a new body. That'll be the final stage of your redemption. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So I don't care how much that pulls at me. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, as long as I rest in him, is bigger and stronger than that law. Much more so. Having been reconciled to God, much more you shall be saved in his life. Again, that plays my favorite scripture in all the Bible, Romans 5:17. For if by the transgressions of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, spiritual death, much more those who are receiving moment by moment the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, his righteousness, shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. It's all by his righteousness. It's all by his grace. Now, we have to make choices to trust and yield, don't we? But that's part of the fun of it. You know, fun being a robot. We have to have a relationship. And I have a say-so in how far I'm going to go in it. Wow. See, you don't have a say-so in how far I'm going to go. I don't care if we're stuck in an elevator for the next 20 years and you're as mean as you can be. You have no say-so in how far I can go. That's between me and him. Us being stuck in that elevator and you being mean doesn't change the truth about who he is in me and who I am in him. Amen? I'm saved in his life. He's just as big in the elevator as he is walking through a meadow. So, you know, he doesn't get frustrated. That's frustrating, isn't it? But he doesn't get frustrated. So I can actually live my life and never get frustrated again? Yes. Will I get frustrated again? Probably. But I don't have to be. Because he didn't live a frustrated life. I can sink into him and by faith just thank him for saving me from frustration. There's a great, great book. I think they still print it out. It's called by a guy named Charles Trumbull. wrote it back in the early part of the 20th century, called Victory in Christ. Very small book. You can read it in an hour, probably. But he had been a really well-known minister in America, and he had this publishing company. He was in charge of a Christian publishing company and just struggled all the time. And he got it. He saw it. He got the gospel. And he became a very impactful person in the world. But his little book, he talked about, how did he walk this out? What was the how to? He said, I'm saved in his life. Just like he received him, I walk in him. So moment by moment, whatever comes at me, I just go, thank you, Lord, for saving me now. Thank you, Lord, for saving me now. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from frustration. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from lust. Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving me from greed. Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving me from complaining. Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving me. You see? Because that's not really a how to, it's a who to. And see, faith, the language of faith is thank you. Faith isn't hoping that he will, believing that he can. Faith is trusting that he is. For he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Not might be, should be, could be, would be. The free gift of his activity in my life, grace, I just thank him for it. That's how I got. How do you receive a gift? You just take it and say thank you. That's it. It's not any harder than that, y'all. Don't make it more difficult. Put your head on a chopping block. Get it in over your head. It can't be that simple. It must be that simple. For every believer, regardless of where they're from, whether they can read or write or have any degree in the world, it can be that simple. It has to be that simple. It's good news for everyone. It really is that simple. We've made it so complicated, and it's not complicated. All righty. We'll see how far we get and what I'm going to do. Karen said I could keep you here to 5, but I'm not going to do that. But I may keep you here to 3:15. Another Bible. I don't know why I did these things in 3 different Bibles. That's why I got to get my Bible fixed. So Jesus is always teaching his disciples about living by faith. Okay? So this is Mark. I'm going to just do a little journey in Mark. A couple of things in Mark. Now, beginning Mark chapter 6. Now, let's see if I want to start in 6. Now, we'll start in chapter 4. All righty. We're going to spend 30 minutes per chapter, but we'll get through. Because it's just only 16 chapters. In Mark chapter 4, the version of the parable of the seed and sower sets the principle, I don't like the word principle, but the precept of life in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 11, or verse 10, let's do that, because he's just talked about the parable of the seed and sower. He hadn't explained it yet. In verse 10, he says, as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, the language there is over and over again, he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Wow. He said, the mystery of living life in the kingdom of God, I've been revealing to you in the parables. So the parables were meant to reveal the mystery of life navigating the kingdom of God. In verse 12, he said, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. So he said, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. To those who are outside the kingdom of God, everything's in parables. They don't understand them. So while seeing, they may not see and not perceive. That's a big deal, he's going to say. If you're outside, if you're not a Christian, you can see stuff, but you can't perceive. All you can perceive is what your eyes see. And while hearing, they may not hear, not understand. Okay? The unsaved see, but don't perceive. The word perceive is to discern. And Jesus said in verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable, the seed and sower? How will you understand all the parables? This parable is foundational. You can't understand any of the parables that talk about life in the kingdom if you don't understand the parable of the seed and the sower. So he goes on and explains issues about the parable. I'm not going to get into all that. But in the end, he says, there's only one good soil. And it's the fourth one. And these are those whom the seeds, verse 20, seed was sown in the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. All right? They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. In Luke chapter 8, it says they hear the word and hold it fast. They don't let go of it. The Matthew passage says they understand the word. That's important because Jesus just got through telling them. He says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? There's a problem with lost people. They don't understand. They just see life from this perspective outside. And they see things but don't perceive. They hear things but don't really understand because everything they're of earth. And therefore, they say the things of the earth. They speak the things of the earth. Remember the verse we read earlier in John? And so he said, the soil that bears fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold, is when it understands, holds fast, believes, don't fast. Now, what do they understand? What is the parable of seed and sower? Hearing the word of the Lord and believing it. And not letting go. Hearing the word of the Lord and perceiving from that perspective. Christian life is lived by faith, right? That which is not of faith is sin, right? Without faith is impossible to please God, right? Well, where does faith come? Faith comes from hearing and hearing a word of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that gives volume to the voice of Jesus in us. Because he said he would teach us all things, lead us into all truth. And Jesus is the truth. So having said that to them, he gives a few more parables. I won't talk about that much. One thing I'll show you, he said, verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that which has come to light. So God's not going to keep anything from you. He's a communicator. Jesus is, one of his names is Word. Another one's Door. He's accessibility. He's a communicator. We live by the words that proceed from the mouth of God. Verse 24 says, he was saying to them again and again, take care what you listen to. My brothers and sisters, if you're going to live this life that we're talking about, take care what you listen to. Because what you listen to can impact what you understand. In other words, you can't block every sound out, but are you listening to him in the midst of all the stuff you're hearing? When you see, are you able to perceive? Because you're perceiving from him. Verse 35, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go to the other side. Now, would you consider that a word from Christ? Let us go to the other side. Now, that's the very day he just told them. This is the way the kingdom of God works. And every other parable, everything else is built on this, walking in faith. Get hearing the word of the Lord, walking in faith. And on that day, that very day, let's go to the other side. So they leave the crowd, they get in the boat, a fierce gale comes. In verse 37, the waves were breaking over the boat. That's a lot. So much so that the boat was already filling up. Okay. Now, they were seeing that, and they were doing what people do. They panic. But Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Huh? And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, why was Jesus asleep? Because they were going over the other side. If the thing sunk, it was going to be the first submarine in history, but they were going all the way to the other side. See, he'd given them the lecture. Hear the word, believe it. Now the lab. Because no matter what I tell you these next few days, you're going to go home. Some of you are going to make a mistake and call home before the day's over. And somebody's going to tell you something that's going to wig you out. Does it wig Jesus out? Does anything they say change the truth about who he is and who he is in you? Then what are you going to do? Do you have understanding? What are you listening to? It doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to what they're saying, but now you're going to speak to them from the wisdom of heaven. So you know there are only two kinds of wisdoms, right? We operate all the time, every moment of your life. You're operating from one wisdom or the other. James chapter 1 or chapter 2 talks about it. That which comes from above, that which is earthly, fleshly, and demonic. Those are the only two. The one that comes from above has the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the wholeness of Jesus, the innocence of Jesus being released in you. So every moment of your life, you're moving from the wisdom of heaven or that which is earthly and fleshly, demonic. Because if you're doing it in the flesh, but you're doing it on your own, if you're only being an earthling, speaking the things of the earth, that's just flesh, but it's more than just flesh. It's earthly, and it's got a demonic tone to it. It's under a deception. You with me? So in some ways, I'm either walking in the wisdom of the demonic or God. So when you get that phone call, and you make the phone call, and they're telling you everything's falling apart at home, well, Jesus isn't falling apart. He's not worried. But he may have some wisdom. So you stop and you just say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from panicking. And then hear what he's saying to you. And trust that the next thing that comes out of your mouth, it's from him. It's really not that complicated. And then speak the wisdom of heaven to them. Well, how do I know it's the wisdom of heaven? Jesus had them choose who was going to be the next apostle by drawing straws. You know what I'm saying? I like the spiritual version of close your eyes, cross your fingers, and hope things work out okay. But it's not like that at all. Because I'm trusting he's ordering my steps. I don't have to trust that I can hear his voice perfectly. What I can trust in is his perfect leadership. He's my shepherd, and he's a good one. And he's determined to be good to you. Because I never finished telling you the rest of the gospel. Your inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor he has with the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I expect favor. He wants me to expect favor. I anticipate favor. So I'm on the phone call, they're freaking out, and now things are happening in my emotions. In that moment, quietly, I'm just having this other conversation. I'm praying without ceasing. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me from the fear, because you're not afraid here. What do you want to say in this situation, Lord? And then by faith, I say it from a place of peace, trusting that it's him. It can't be that simple. It's got to be that simple. Our only spiritual rocket scientists get it. What I've discovered is that most theologians are the dumbest people in the world. You with me? They're straining gnats and swallowing camels all the time. So they're freaking out. Wake Jesus up. He stills the storm. So because he's at peace, I can be at peace. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? You didn't understand. See, that's what he said about lost people. They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. He's like going, you don't understand. You didn't perceive. I'm trying to teach you. I was in the boat. I'm the hidden factor. There was nothing to be afraid of. If I could take a nap, you could take a nap. Dare to believe. Dare to be that childlike. Come back here and let's nap. Let's snuggle up, take a nap together, and we're going to get to the other side. In this situation. So he's teaching these boys, right? Verse 7 of chapter 6. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, I don't know if I'd trust these goofballs for anything, but he does. Just like with us. Why does he keep entrusting you with stuff? Because he's determined that you're going to get it. He came to save you from yourself. He wants you to experience the wonder of living in the realm of his glory. He wants you to experience the wonder of his life being lived through you. So he's not going to give up on the project. He paid a huge price. He put all his eggs in that basket. So he sends them out in pairs and instructs them they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. And to wear sandals. And he added, do not put in two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you go into a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, just shake the dust, their dust. Do you do that when people reject you? You just shake their dust off your feet? Because dust is just a sign of their flesh. You just shake their dust off your feet. Don't let it cling to you for years. My goodness. Mull it over and talk about it forever. Just shake it off. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Wow. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Wow. They got it. Whew. They were kind of struggling in the boat thing. You know, where's your faith? But now they got it. Man, that's amazing. Signs and wonders. Powerful. And then later in verse 30, it says, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Powerful. Very next story. Feeding the 5,000. So there's 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people. And Jesus, I love the one in John, Jesus brings it up. He says to Andrew, I think, he says, what are we going to give these people to eat? Knowing that he was testing them, that's what he said. Because he knew what he was going to do. And they go, well, we need to send them home. And I said, no, what do we have here? And so they got a boy's sack lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The language there is actually like 5 unleavened crackers and 2 little fish, enough for one little boy. But that little boy in childlikeness, now there are a gazillion people here. He's over here in the conversation. What an idiot. What would his little sack lunch do to help anybody? This is this little boy. But something about this little boy thought, if I can get what I got into that guy's hands, he can do something with it I can't imagine. He understood. He didn't just see, he was perceiving. He didn't just hear what was going on, he was understanding that Jesus is here and he makes all the difference in the world. He's in you, he's here. He makes all the difference in the situation and circumstance. And so they feed the 5,000 and 20,000, I mean it was. And the very next thing it says, Jesus gets in a boat. Now boats were hard things for these guys for some reason. And most of them were fishermen, or had been, or some of them had been anyway. Jesus made his disciples get in the boat, go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Now, one of the Gospels says he could see them from a distance, and he was supernaturally seeing. And when it was evening, and the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone in the land, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. I can imagine these guys go, what are we doing in this stupid boat again? And about 4th watch of the night, he came to them in the middle of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., walking on the sea. And he intended to pass by them. I love what Ian Thomas said about this scripture. What threatened to be over their head was already under his feet. Any situation that you find yourself in that feels like it's threatening you, that seems to be over your head, trust me, it's already under his feet. Understand that. You can't understand what's going on just because you're hearing stuff. What does Jesus think about it? You can see it, but can you perceive it from his perspective? Are you reckoning on him who lives in you? Because no matter what's going on, it doesn't change the truth about who he is and who he is in you, right? So we live and live from him. That's the supernatural life instead of outside in. And so they're freaking out. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus saw them and they were terrified. I love that. They just got through healing the sick and casting out demons. A little setback here, boys. And Jesus said to them, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. What is that? In every situation, here's what faith is. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the third person of you are, he is, I am. You come into every situation, every circumstance, and the one who is in you is going, I am here, I am in control, I am bigger than this thing, I am more than adequate for this, I am the issue here, not this storm. Do you understand that? That's an understanding. Do you perceive from that? So Jesus said, I am, don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. Listen to what it says. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't perceive. They didn't have any insight that it was Jesus was there. And that made all the difference in the world. They weren't on their own trying to handle the situation. In our language, they were in Christ. And he's there. He's the I am there. And they were astonished. You thought, well, that's awesome. They should have been astonished. Man, he's stopped the storm. He's walking on water. No, he wasn't impressed. They should have stopped being astonished at that point, being expectant. That's what Jesus does. Even Peter walked in the water. A little while. Why? Because he bid, Jesus said, Lord, bid me to come, and he did. Now, I know he sunk, but he's the only one that walked on water. But they were astonished, for they had not gained any insight. So when you get into chapter 7, how are we doing? Are you hanging in there? Y'all bear with me for a few minutes? I think it's important. Not that you have a choice. And we have a very large person standing outside that door if you try to get out. So here's the point I want you to see. This text is so important. So the Pharisees and some of the scribes were gathered together, chapter 7. And some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands that were unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves. And there are many other things that, which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups, the washing of pitchers, washing of copper, and the washing of pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes said to Jesus, asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to tradition of elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. He goes on and talks. And then he gets in verse 14, he says, and after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, again and again is the language, listen to me, all you, and understand. He's trying to get them to understand. He's trying to get his disciples. Live from my understanding. Don't just understand from what you hear with your physical ears. Don't just see with your physical eyes. If you're going to see, perceive, have insight, and I'm the one who gives you insight and perception. He says in verse 15, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him. If it goes into him, but the things which perceive out of the man are that which defile the man. So he's always talking about food and stuff, but more than that, you'll see. Verse 18, are you lacking in understanding also? Speaking to his disciples. Again, are you lacking in understanding? Now, aren't these the same boys that cast out demons, healed the sick? Yeah, but they've not been on a roll lately. Didn't really understand about the loaves and the fish, and then didn't get it about when they thought the boat was sinking and Jesus walking on water. And they said, are you lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but his, into his stomach and is eliminated. And he was saying to them again and again, that's the language, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. Now hear this, because it's more than just about food. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and fornication, thefts and murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness and all, as well as deceit and sensuality, envy and slander and pride and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within the man that defile him. What is Jesus saying? Bigger than food. What happens on the outside doesn't have the ability to defile you unless you let it get to your heart. It's how you respond that either defiles you or keeps you pure. That which comes from within, not that which just happens on the outside. You can't blame your misery on how you were mistreated by your parents. Are they responsible? Are they responsible before God? Yes. But that's not why you're miserable. You're miserable because your own fallen response has defiled you on the inside. Bitterness is sin. Unforgiveness is sin. And sin kills. You say, well, that's not fair, Bishop. They were really mean and nasty. I'm trying to give you an out. I don't want to talk to you about fair. I want to talk to you about grace. I want to talk to you about freedom. I want to talk to you about being out of prison. What happens on the outside can't defile you. How you respond from the inside is what defiles you. Your wife says something to irritate you, Jesus doesn't get irritated. So stop it. Not by your flesh. He's there in you saying, I am. Move from the wisdom of heaven. She says something to irritate you. You're praying without ceasing. Lord Jesus, how do you see this? But I don't have to ask that question anymore. I just listen. He'll go, man, I sure do love her, don't you? There's just something about her personality. I go, yes, we do, Lord. And from that place, y'all respond. You're now in the river of Jesus, responding with Jesus, participating. You're not getting in an argument because Jesus doesn't do that. Yeah, but if they would quit doing it, what comes on the outside doesn't defile you. It's what you allow happens on the inside is what defiles you. And Jesus is the one who saves us from that. He saves us from the inside out, step by step, moment by moment. Does it make sense? I was in a meeting with a bunch of alpha males. This was a couple years ago. And they were loud. I'm not a very loud talker. And so I was kind of soft-spoken, and they were just loud, alpha males. And every once in a while, I would try to talk, and I'd get three words out, and they just overwhelm me, and everybody's talking again. I'm thinking, well, you know. And I felt so intimidated. I'm just sitting there going, man. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm not intimidated at all. I thought, well, I like this conversation. Because I'm getting a chance to repent. And so I kept going, no, we aren't, are we? He said, no, we're not. He said, I said that where I am, you'll be also. And so they're not dealing with you here. They're dealing with me in you here. Because where I am, you are also. And you're here, therefore I must be there. Because you're in me and I'm in you. And therefore, they're not dealing with you. They're dealing with me in you. There's more to you than you. There's us. I thought, amen. And I just sunk into that. And then didn't worry about having to get something in. You know, so you feel like you fit in. I got to get my point in. I just waited and finally got tired and somebody asked me something. That's perceiving from Christ the situation. How does he feel about this? Is he intimidated? No. Is he irritated? No. Is he frustrated? No. Is he impatient? No. And don't let the enemy make you run around the mulberry tree where you just think it's okay because this situation is so terrible, you just don't understand. No, you don't understand. That's what he's been trying to tell them. Don't you understand that I'm here? I am. So why would you be astonished that I can walk on water, that I can stop a storm, that I would sleep in the midst of a storm, that I can feed 5,000, that I can handle the ornery person that you work with, I can just love them, we can be Christ to them. Man, isn't that what Christians, shouldn't we run to places like that? No, I want to live in the suburbs. I don't want anybody around me. I don't want any trouble. I want to have a perfect job where everybody's nice to me all the time. Oh, really? That's what a good lost person prays for all the time. Why would you want to do that? It's all what happens on the outside that defiles you, what happens on the inside. There's a place towards the end of chapter 7 where Jesus heals a person. And again, in verse 37, they were utterly astonished. Now, in the next chapter, and we're almost done, I promise, in chapter 8, he feeds 4,000, which probably was end up being, what, 12, 15,000 people again, because he didn't have enough. So he's fed about 15 or 20,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, it says he had a couple of fish and 7 loaves. Not enough in the natural for all these many people, right? But plenty for Jesus. You ever felt really inadequate? Well, that's not the issue. You've been joined to somebody who doesn't ever feel inadequate. You don't walk in arrogance, but you can walk in his confidence. That's true humility. So now he has 5, 7 loaves and a couple of fish, and he feeds all these people. And then he says in verse 10, and immediately he enters the boat. Oh no, the boat thing again. In verse 14, it says, when they get in the boat, they went away to the other side. Listen to this. And they had forgotten to take bread, the disciples, and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat for all 13 of them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, which is the leaven of unbelief. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. It was a loaf. It was just 13 of them. He just fed 15,000, and just before that, about 20,000, walked on water. They had prayed for people not long before this, and they got healed. What happened? Doesn't it sound like us sometimes? Man, we pass a pop quiz, we failed. Man, then we like fell 3 in a row. But he won't give up. He just keeps putting you in the boat. Because he's determined to get it, because he's determined to be good to you. He wants you to know the wonders of it all. And then he says, they began to discuss with one another. He just told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven. He had to mention leaven. Has something to do with food. They were already worried about food. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. I mean, they didn't say, like, what do you mean by leaven? They're worried about they don't have enough bread. It's not like they're in the Pacific Ocean. They're going to the other side of the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee. It ain't going to take that long. There's 1 loaf. There's enough. But even if it isn't, it's not going to die. But there was 1 loaf. What could Jesus do with 1 loaf? And Jesus looks at them, and he's aware of this, and he says to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you understand what I'm getting? He's always teaching us to see and understand from his perspective, from his understanding. Always. And don't feel terrible that you failed some tests. These are the boys, the foundation of the church. He won't give up. He won't give up on you. I mean, I failed this test a number of times when I hurt my back. I told that last night. And I ended up getting afraid, not knowing, because I didn't know what was going to happen. He knew. But it didn't mean, well, it's all good now because you're better. What if I hadn't gotten better? Yeah, but don't say things like that. Sometimes it's not like that, y'all. Would it have been okay if it hadn't gotten better? So that's the conversation we have a lot now. Lord, Do I believe in healing? Yes. And people who see me now say, you're so much better than the last few weeks. Well, because I was in Asheville, North Carolina, a guy named John looked at me when I started to speak. A guy who'd been hit by a bus when he was like 13 years old, was severely handicapped still, looks at me and says, God told me he needs to heal you. Like, okay, that was worth the flight. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Isn't it interesting that he calls unbelief a hardened heart? Hardened to what? You won't listen. Pay attention to me. I'm the only thing that matters here. I have the only perspective that you need. I understand. I can see. See from how I see. Understand how I understand. Hear with my ears. And he was saying to them again, he said, don't you get it? When I broke 5 loaves and 5,000, how many baskets were left over? He's like, is it 12? He said, then I broke 7 loaves for 4,000. How many baskets were left over? He said, 7. He said, he was saying to them repeatedly, do you not yet understand? You'd freak out over 1 loaf among 13 of you? This is the last part. Peter confesses that he's the Messiah. And then Jesus says this thing. I love it in the Luke passage, but I love it here. But turning around, seeing the disciples, he rebuked, because Peter said, you're the Christ. And then Jesus tells them, well, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. Well, they didn't get it, but it sounded terrible. So Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. Why did he do that? Because that makes no sense. What he could see was, you're the man. We left everything to follow you. You're talking about dying, going away, raising the dead. What the heck does that mean? But you said something about dying. And that can't be right. So Peter's upset because that's not good, right? Because what Jesus said. And Peter said to him, in front of everybody, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on man. What I just said to you doesn't make any sense to you, and how that could work out good for you. What you heard me say, all of it sounded really bad, and you can't see how that would work out good for you and the rest of the boys at all. He said, but the problem is your mind is set on the things of earth. You don't understand. You don't perceive. If I said it, it must be something good. If I said this is what's going to happen, it must be something extraordinary. Can we just start from there? You may not get it, but you can trust me. I am. And then he makes a statement. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, in light of what he just said, in light of the whole context, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is he talking about? Step by step, situation by circumstances, conversations, relationships, job, home, whatever. Will you deny the self that only sees things from man's perspective and follow Jesus, who sees it totally different and understands it totally different? You can't be infected by the outside, because if you let the outside, that's not what defiles you. It's how you see things from the inside, and how you respond is what defiles you. Can you deny that self that sees and speaks the things of the earth? Let me give you an example and we'll stop. Let's just say you're riding down the road and, you know, the favorite person's name comes up. What do you mean by the favorite person? You know, the favorite person, the one that I all like to talk about all the time. That person, you know, the one that irritates you or whatever, or just makes crazy decisions. You know that one. You talk about it all the time. Does that, whatever that, does that situation, that conversation change the truth about who Jesus is in you? No. Jesus doesn't engage in conversations like that. I can't find it anywhere. He's never critical like that. And love believes all things. There's an innocence about Jesus. And so what Jesus, what would his response be if he was in a situation where somebody said, well, you know, so-and-so, like he does this, he, you know, they said this and did that. And Jesus would say, you know, that person really cares about things. That's why they get upset about stuff, and they care so much. I just really love them. And it stops there. You hear me? That's denying the self that doesn't understand, that doesn't perceive what's really going on here, and therefore engages in the nonsense. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5 or 4? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that gives edification, builds up, and grace to those who hear. That's a ridiculous one, right? That's as dumb as do all things without murmuring or complaining or be anxious for nothing. You're kidding me. No. And there are such, here's the fun part for me. It's not just the liberty of walking in it. It's the liberty of, I actually can walk in something like that. I could actually not do that ever again. Because I'm understanding and I'm perceiving that's not Jesus. This doesn't change the truth about who he is. Jesus doesn't engage in this. And therefore, I can go, thanks, Lord, for saving me from this grouchy thing, this gossipy person in me. I'm denying that self. Because nothing that goes on the outside defiles a person. But once you get into it, start doing it yourself, then you're being defiled. Because you're not living from him. That's what he means by take up your cross, deny that self, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus in this way of life that is full of glorious liberty and purity. I'm going to tell you something. If you could find a church body, who corporately would repent and not ever say, never again will I voluntarily be critical of another brother or sister. And if I do, I'll repent immediately. Now, if I'm around somebody else who's doing it, I'm going to go, hey, guys, I'm sorry. I just can't participate in that. Because see, you're understanding and you're perceiving. I'm going to tell you something. Magical start occurring. That was the atmosphere of the early church. They were at one mind and one accord. Yeah, but don't you have to talk through the people who hurt you and offend you? You got the best counselor. The wonderful counselor lives inside of you. He's the great comforter. He'll feel sorry for you for like, ooh, millisecond. Then he'll call you up. He'll remind you, convict you of your righteousness. You're the wholeness of Jesus. How would Jesus respond to this person? Now, we all do it, right? It's the easiest thing in the world to do, but we don't have to. So I'll just do this real quick. Like, what's happening here, Christ the King now, is pretty stunning. It's beginning to happen so fast, right? CTKers, it's like this wave all of a sudden just goes, whoosh. But it's happening in the CEC in general, and you may not even be a part of the CEC, that's okay. But this not just happening in the CEC, but it's happening in the CEC. It's amazing what's going on. The 3SI conference we were at too recently, just crazy what God was doing. And I just keep finding people getting breakthrough. This places of repentance are just breaking through in wholeness and freedom and not carrying the junk anymore. And they're walking in true his understanding and seeing things and perceiving things and having real insight from him instead of just reacting and responding and not being defiled by what goes on the outside. Because they're living from him on the inside. And that which who comes from above is above all. You become above the conversation, above all the nonsense. And I was talking to my intercessors one day, and I thought, man, I saw it. Why is it happening so fast? We saw little glimpses of it last year at our convocation in Orlando, but it just began to happen so fast, building so fast, and I realized what had happened since October. And we reminded each other over and over and over and over and over again. the House of Bishops, the Primates Council of North America, has committed himself to never speak a negative word about a brother, one of your brothers. Never leave this meeting and be critical of another brother. Never discuss an issue with another brother trying to recruit them into your stuff. So much so that I had somebody call me just before the House of Bishops here, and it was a bishop. We were just talking about different things. I was just talking about this kind of stuff, and he said, man, talking to you, Bishop, I realized something. I had a brother. He's been talking to me, trying to recruit me into something. I didn't ask who it was. Didn't want to know who it was. I don't care. He said, I realize now what I got to do. He dealt with it. I don't know who it was. I don't know how he dealt with it. Never asked him about it. I'm thinking, that's magical. That's coming together in one accord, anticipating, and I believe with all my heart, that's just open. It removed any grieving of the Holy Spirit in a profound way, because the anointing comes from the top down. It's just allowed this flood to come through. Happened so fast, simply because brothers have decided that they're going to live a surrendered life from Christ and only say those things he would say and only think those things he would think, and therefore the consequences feel the things he feels, and never again speak about your brother bishop. If you have something to say to them, go to them in person. If there's something to be dealt with, we'll do it in the meeting, but you never go out and talk to another bishop about another bishop negatively ever again. It just released magic. What if a church did that? What if one church did that? What if you personally started walking into that? I'm going to tell you, it'll be like that place in Ezekiel 47. All of a sudden, you're flowing in this river, and everything around you is like full of health and healing. I mean that in an emotional, spiritual sense, but also it could be in the physical, but there's fruitfulness. It's all the time. There's just stuff going on. It's just so cool. You can't stop it. It's just a river on both sides of the banks, and there's just everything it touches causes fresh water. It's just life is just like flowing. It's not stagnant. It's not dead. It's not full of junk and dead things anymore. It's just life. That's the normal Christian life. All righty, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us get a good afternoon rest. In Jesus' name, amen.